Well, desire your prayers this morning. It's truly a privilege to worship with the people of God and to have a place like this. And those that aren't able to make it to worship services, they can worship the Lord in their hearts where they're at. But this is truly a special privilege. I've reminded different times of the times back in the days of persecution, the early church, and how they would lived in the catacombs underneath the city and lived in secret places, worshiping God in any little way they could without being noticed or seen or being obvious. And I drive up here to our chapel, and we have a big old sign out there at the end of our road, the Church of God. This is a place where we worship the Lord, and we're not ashamed of it, and we don't have to hide it. And not only just in the literal sense, but it's in our everyday lives. We don't have to hide what we're doing. We should be sharing the gospel in our lives, living it, the example, and testifying of God's goodness. And many ways you can do it. Even observing, there's been some times maybe I'd be in a restaurant and see someone across the way, and before they eat their meal, they bow their head and thank the Lord for the food. That's being a light. That's being a witness to the world. And sometimes you hear of people where they'll see them later, someone else walk by. I've done it myself and say, thank you. You know, you kind of have a little connection with them there. You thank the Lord for the food, and you can talk about the Lord with them. But there's other stories where someone may walk by or say under their breath, you know, they getting on my nerves, or what are they doing? I've even seen places where someone bows their head and prays, asks the Lord for the food, and someone else just gets up and leaves because of that. They're offended at it. But we're letting our light shine. And when we really think about it, we sang about it a little bit ago. We're talking about heaven here, folks, okay? And if you're ashamed to be a Christian and shine your light here, you'll probably be ashamed in heaven too. You understand the point? You won't fit in. Because how many made it to heaven under much more severe persecution? And that's not the burden perhaps this morning tonight, but it does have to do with the church and worship service, kind of all combined. And I have some scriptures to read in Psalms, the 122nd chapter. We'll read the whole chapter. But we'll just start with verse 1. It says, "And I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." You know who's talking here? Who wrote this? King David. King David was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. Perhaps he's in a discourse talking with some of his those in power underneath him, and maybe he had some buddies that they were really tender towards the Lord, and they enjoy going to the house of the Lord, and perhaps, you know, he remembers the times when someone would tell him, hey, you know, business is over, we're done making these decisions and talking about this and talking about that on the business side, let's go to the house of the Lord. And he was glad when they said that, because he anticipated that. And how many times, you think about this, speaking of restaurants earlier, you know, when you find something that you like, guess what? You keep going back. And that's exactly what King David found. He found something that he liked in the Lord. The Lord had blessed him many times. Yes, it was out there in the wilderness. It was out there fighting the lion, the bear, and the Goliath, and all those things. But he also remembered the times when he came to the house of the Lord and the Lord came down and blessed him. He didn't forget that, and he liked that, and he wanted some more. So guess what? He wanted to keep going back. And that's what this scripture's talking about. He was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Well, what is the house of the Lord? Simple answer, it's where the presence of the Lord is. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where their power, their protection, the authority they had with God through the prophets and the kings and those that served the Lord. As long as the Ark of the Covenant was with them, they were okay. And as long as they were looking to the Lord, to seeking His guidance and direction, they were okay. The presence of the Lord was with them. You see, the Lord wants the same with you and I. But it's up to us. We can be glad when we go to the house of the Lord, or we cannot be. But what it boils down to is, what have you experienced thus far? If you really enjoy something and you really like something, guess what? You will pursue it. It reminds me of a verse in Psalms, the 27th chapter. Verse 4, it says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Well, let's be logical about this. We know we can't live in a chapel like this all the days of our lives. But what he's talking about is living in the presence of the Lord, inviting the presence of the Lord to live with us every day of our lives. Because we are the body, okay? We are the temple of the Lord. Our body is the temple of the Lord's, and that's where his presence desires to dwell in. But in this day and age, the Old Testament, all they had was the temple, the tabernacle. And so that's what David is saying. He's saying, this is what I desire. This is what I seek after. And he's going to put some effort into it. Well, another scripture, Psalms 84 and 10. "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand." Think about that. A day in thy courts, a day in the house of the Lord, is better than a thousand anywhere else. And you could put it this way. How many times have you heard someone say, if they had one day left to live on this earth, they would do ... such and such. Fill in the blank. How many times have you heard somebody say that? And they would list off a whole bunch of things they want to be doing. Well, what King David wanted to do, if he had that option, is go to the house of the Lord. He had his priorities straight in this regard, because if he knew he only had one day left, who is he going to meet at the end of that day? His Maker, his God, okay? Well, obviously, he would rather spend it in the house of the Lord. And if there wasn't a temple, a tabernacle, a church close, guess what? He could just get on his knees and be in the house of the Lord right where he was at. That's the blessing of the Holy Spirit that we have now today. But it says here, continuing this verse, "I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Rather be a doorkeeper. This was a king willing to be a servant, so to speak, because when it comes to the Lord, we're all equal in his sight. There's no big eyes and little U's. We're all insignificant in a sense to the Lord. We're all as nothing. The scriptures say, our life is but grass that withereth away and is a vapor and it passes away, that we're little. But in the sight of the Lord, yet he has compassion upon us. And yet he desires, he longs for folks to have the same attitude towards him that King David had. But you notice this in this scripture. It says, let us go in 122 and 1. It says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Notice that he said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Do you know what he was insinuating there? It wasn't that he wanted to go just by himself. Or it wasn't that he was telling brother or sister so-and-so, well, you just go on by yourself. But he said, let us go into the house of the Lord. That means togetherness. That means unity. And I want to tell you something. There's power in that. There's power in numbers of folks that their hearts are turned towards the Lord. God moves upon situations like that. Many times through the Old Testament, when the children of Israel, when they all turned their hearts to the Lord, marvelous victories were claimed. The enemy was defeated, driven out. Sometimes God would send little bees to chase them off. Thousands. Or he'd send the death angel to come annihilate their enemies. They didn't have to do a thing because they were humble and contrite before the Lord. They sought the Lord. Lord, we need you. And it started with the leaders. And that's what King David here was doing. He was setting an example for those coming behind him. Well, so he was glad when he went to the house of the Lord. Well, verse 2. "Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." You know what that means? You've heard the saying before. home sweet home. How many times you've been on a long journey, or perhaps just a long day at work, or maybe you're out dealing with some business outside of home, and you're weary, you're tired, you're just you name it. You just want to go home. And what is it about wanting to go home? What's so wonderful about it? Well, that's where your comforts are, okay? That's where you go home. There's other folks just like you, family, that love you, that take you as you are. Family's there. So you find comfort in your family. You find comfort in the easy chair, your bed, the food, or whatever it is. It's home. That's what I'm familiar with, and I enjoy it, okay? Because I spend a lot of time there, and I want to keep going back because I like it, all right? So you're out for a whole day, weeks, months, whatever it is. And then you start your journey back, and it's like the closer you get to home, you can't get there quick enough. This car can't drive fast enough. This plane can't fly fast enough. And you're desiring, and you finally reach home. And it's saying here, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. And when you walk in the door at your house, and you finally walk in, you're like, ah, I'm home. And you crash in the Lazy Boy or whatever it is. And however you find comfort and relaxation, you're home. That means something. And to King David, when he was going to the house of the Lord, that was home to him. That was what he enjoyed the most. That's where he found comfort. That's where he found peace. That's where he found the contentment. That's where the Lord would bring a calm over him and settle his nerves. And he was okay because the presence of the Lord was there. All right? And not only that, those that would come with him, he found comfort in that as well. That here's some other like-minded individuals that are seeking the same things I'm seeking. And he found comfort in that as well. Well, then it goes on. Verse 3. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Now this can get pretty deep, but we'll just touch a little bit of it here. You see, the way Jerusalem was built, and many other cities back in these days, the way they built the cities is they'd have this very large wall. Sometimes it was 40, 60 feet tall, sometimes 20, 30 feet thick. It depended, certain cities, certain areas of the walls, some older, some newer, but big walls. And within these, or and around these walls, they had the gates, okay? But then within the walls, there were the houses that people lived in. And how they built many of these houses is they were stacked one against another, tightly packed them all in there, were people's tight living quarters, basically. And you look at some of the archaeologists that have excavated these areas and tight little dwellings, and some of the dwellings that are still in existence, small little rooms, small houses, compact together. But there was a reason why they built them that way. There was strength from each of them being built next to one another. There was strength in that. And it says, Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Compact in this sense was meaning they were in unison. They were together. And they were tightly joined together. And I want to tell you something. In the church, there's power in unity. When we're all sticking together, it's as if there's no room for the enemy to get in between. And what joins us together is the love of God, okay? And the enemy tries to get in there, and all he's hitting is the love of God. Every way he tries to get in between us, well, there's the love of God. There's the love of God. He can't get in. He can't penetrate. That's how the walls and that's how the city was built, all these houses back then. Well, that's the same thing that we should have in, or that is in existence in the church. We're all woven together through God's love, tightly joined together. The enemy cannot penetrate. Isn't that a blessing? Well, verse 4. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. You know, the tribes. That means we're all different. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different personalities. We all have different families. We all... some of us came from different parts of the country. We were raised differently. Some of us had more or less things than others. Some of us didn't have parents. Some had one or two or neither. It doesn't matter, but we're all different. But it says here, the tribes go up unto the Lord. unto the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the Lord. You know, that's what we're doing here today. Just the fact that we've all met together here in one place. We all have different backgrounds, different personalities, different tastes, different likes. But we've met together in hopes that, Lord, will you meet us here? Lord, we need something from you. But you know what? Where that starts from? It says to give thanks unto the Lord. To come before the Lord and say, Lord, you've given us so much. We're so undeserving of your love. We're so undeserving of the health that we have. Maybe we have an affliction or maybe we have been sick. But just the fact that I'm still alive, Lord, that's a blessing from you. The fact that I can eat all the food that I eat. Where did that food come from? The Lord made it. He made the seeds that made the wheat, that made the flour, that made the rolls that you eat. All those things. The Lord made all those things. So much to be thankful for. But we all come together in unison and do this. And then it goes on in verse 5. For there are set thrones of judgment and thrones of the house of David. You know, really, King David was a type of Christ. You really consider what King David did. He defeated, in the end, defeated all the enemies where there was peace in the kingdom all the way around. He handed the kingdom over to his son Solomon where he didn't have to raise a sword one. He conquered all the enemies. All the surrounding cities and countries were afraid. They were intimidated by King David because he was a mighty warrior. And God was with him. Defeated anyone, basically. And in the end, that's what they had. Peace in the country. You know what? We have a mighty captain, a general, a king of peace, Jesus, that has conquered the enemy. Every single enemy has been defeated. But the key is, we need him as our captain, as our king, as our leader. Otherwise, it works against us. But you see, that was the deal with King David. He fought all these battles, got all these victories. And when he would go to the house of the Lord, it was as if he was reminding the Lord, Lord, it's because of you that we have the peace in the kingdom. Giving thanks unto the Lord. He was focusing on the one that deserved all praise and all honor and all glory. He wasn't a king that was stuck on himself. And even when Jesus came to this earth, think how many times he could have annihilated his enemies if he so chose. But he committed that to his heavenly Father, saying, Lord, forgive them for they know not what they do. When he could have struck them all dead, hanging on the cross. That was our king. That was our captain. Showing us the way that denying yourself, okay, is the way to victory. And ultimately, Jesus gained that victory. Where all the enemies and foes were defeated on the cross that day. Thank the Lord. Just like King David did in those days. But not only that. It says, for there are set thrones, that's of power, but of judgment and thrones of the house of David. In other words, people that knew David, that worked with him, that did business with him, that fought with him, they knew that David was a man after God's own heart. They knew that David had only their good in mind, okay? That he was there for the people as well. He wasn't a selfish leader. And he was just in his judgments. And he was fair and he was honest. And that made the people like him. They wanted to be around him. They wanted to take their problems to him. You know, that's the same with our Lord Jesus. We've tasted of that good thing. We've tasted of what Jesus, we bring all of our troubles, all of our cares, all of our burdens to the Lord. The tangled knots, the things that we can't figure out. We bring them to the Lord and say, Lord, here's my mess. I don't know what to do with it. That's what King David did. And that's what the people did to King David. It was as if they would come to him and he would just pass it on to the Lord. You know, that's what we should do. Yes, we can sit down and pray with someone. We're supposed to do that. Bear you one another's burdens. But then there comes a point where we have to pass and say, Lord, here you go. Someone gave me this tangled mess. I don't know what to do with it. So Lord, here you go. And then sometimes it's our own burdens and cares. We're the same way. We want to pass it off on someone else. And that other person will go, well, I'll pray for you. Lord, here's their mess. You know? But I'm thankful that we have one another, that we care for one another, and that builds bonds, that strength, and we do that. We share one another's burdens. We're praying for one another, encouraging one another. That's how we make it, is it not? Because it's God in the flesh in you and I. Do you realize that? When the presence of the Lord is in you, and the presence of the Lord is in me, and we get together, guess what? That's strength. That's binding our hearts together. And the enemy is going, whoa, whoa, whoa. They're building something strong and solid over there. I don't like that. So he'll start shooting darts, trying to divide us. But I'm going to tell you something. The key is, pat ourselves with the love of God. And the enemy can't get in. But reminding us again that we have our problems. We have our complaints. Let's go to the throne of judgment. Let's go to the throne of the house of David, of Jesus Christ. Take our problems to him. He has the answers, the solutions. And I'm going to tell you something. David couldn't solve all the problems. And even his son Solomon, that was the wisest man on earth, he couldn't solve everyone's problems either. Look at his own two sons. He couldn't solve their problems. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus can. When Jesus came on the earth, and every single person that came to him in sincerity, asking the Lord for help, he didn't turn a single person away. And everyone that came to him, he delivered them. Isn't that a wonderful track record? That's something King David couldn't do. Oh, he could give his advice, and he could send his armor bearers to protect him and do this and that and send, you know, whatever and do all these things, but he couldn't solve everyone's problems. He wasn't big enough. I'm going to tell you something. We have someone big enough on our side that can send the presence of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, down with you and I individually and walk with us. We can be in the house of the Lord while we're driving down the road. We can be in the house of the Lord when we're working out in the garden. We can be in the house of the Lord when we're turning the wrenches on our job. It doesn't matter. We can be in the house of the Lord. Our hearts bowing before the Lord, giving praise and thanks to the Lord for the things that he's done for us. And at the same time saying, Lord, thank you for all the things you've done. And by the way, here's another problem I don't know what to do with. And the Lord's, he's taking pleasure in that. Don't you know he does? How many times as parents, when we have a child that comes to us with a problem, and we look down and like, oh, that's easy. That's a cinch. You know, why can't they figure that out? But they can't. They don't know how. And they hand it over to us, and we, 5 seconds, it's fixed. We give it back to them. They're like, wow. You know, the Lord does the same to you and I. How many times have we been amazed and marveled that when we commit those things to the Lord, bring those things to the throne of judgment of God's throne, say, Lord, here it is. You judge who's right and who's wrong. And at the same time, here's what was marvelous with King David. He had an humbleness about him that he would take the blame himself. If he messed up, he was willing to fix it. Say, Lord, don't put this sin on anyone else. It was me. You know, that's personal accountability. That's being responsible. He was a responsible man of God. Responsible child of God. You know what? You and I need to do the same. When we go before the Lord, Lord, help us. Let's not be pointing fingers at everyone else. Say, Lord, it's me. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. That's what David said. Search me every time he came to the house of the Lord. Search me, O God. Is there any wicked way in me? Purge it out of there. Clean it out of there. Guess what? When you ask for that, the heat's going to be turned up. Here come the trials. But how else do you think David was able to reach this position of authority over his enemies? Through the trials, through the battles, hand-to-hand combat, sweating to where there were times when I think there was a story with these that their hands were crashed around the swords and they couldn't even hardly let him go because they were so weary in battle, but they were fighting. They weren't giving up. That was the attitude King David had. He wasn't giving in until all of his enemies were defeated. You know, we can have that same attitude and spirit. But yet he had the tender side. Yes, he would go out there, fight his battles, but he had the tender side when it came to the house of the Lord. He was glad. He was running. Oh, Lord, I run to you. Well, we can do the same. Thank the Lord. And in this kingdom, As I mentioned, the throne of judgment, it brings peace. When you have a ruler that has everything under control, as King David did here, the people respected him, the people honored him, he was willing to go out there and get his hands dirty, so to speak. Willing to go out there and fight the battles, to show the way. He would lead the charges in battle. He didn't hide back there underneath the shade tree going, "Go sick 'em, boys." No, he went out there with them, led the charge. We have someone, Jesus, that led the charge. That was willing to get his hands dirty. No, he went beyond that. He got his hands pierced for you and I. To lead the way, to show the way. He denied himself to the nth degree beyond any comprehension. And in the end, he got the victory. He gained the respect of you and I, did he not? And let me tell you something. He gained the respect of the enemies. Isn't that true? How many times when Jesus would be faced with the enemies and they'd say, "Whoa, we know this person, that person, but who are you?" And then, but then Jesus come on the scene and they're all confounded. They're like, and then how many times would Jesus, they would try to capture Jesus, or try to kill Jesus, and he would just slip out of there. They couldn't catch him. They wanted to stone him one time. They wanted to push him over a cliff one time. But Jesus had something. He had power with God. Let me tell you where that power came from. He spent those 40 days and nights in the wilderness by himself, fighting against the enemy. Won the battle, denied himself, won the battle, then he had power with God. And then he goes out, okay, and faces the world and casting out devils, healing the blind, healing the lame, and then people trying to kill him, and he slipped out of their clutches. They couldn't catch him. That is power with God, okay? Well, and in the end, that brings about peace. Why? Because the enemy can't touch us unless God allows it to. And we can take peace and comfort in knowing the Lord knows where we're at. The Lord knows where we stand. The Lord knows how much we've really put into this. Okay? No one else can answer for us, but the Lord knows. The Lord knows how many times we came to Him gladly, willingly, and asking the Lord to search us. But it goes on here, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. What about that first part? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know, it's one thing to share goodwill toward your fellow man. And that's good. God requires us to do that. We're to treat other people kindly, do things for them. But there's something about it. When you ask, say, "Lord, I want to treat someone nice today. I want to do something for somebody." But it takes it to another level when you pray about that. You see what I'm saying? And how many times have you heard of some people say, well, I'm living a good life and I'm just a good old boy and I'm just as good as this person over here that's claiming to be a Christian. I'm not even a Christian. But the point is, good old boys don't just make it into heaven. There has to be a change, a transformation, a new man created in there to be born again. But then there follows, okay, the good works, goodwill towards men. And so the Lord saves you, cleans you up, and oh, you just want to, you feel so good, you want to do good for people. But then there's some trials along the way, and you're doing good for someone, and they slap you in the face, so to speak, and that hurts. Figuratively speaking, okay? But you know what the Lord requires us to do? Go pray for them. And go pray for yourself. It says here, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now in this day and age, obviously it was pray for the peace of Jerusalem, literally. That God's presence would stay there, yes, in the tabernacle there, in the temple ultimately, and with the Ark of the Covenant. But to keep the city in one piece, that the gates would be barred from the enemy, and that the enemies could not get inside, infiltrate in any way. And if the city would stay complete and everyone inside the walls would feel safe, and would there be peace? So, yes, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But it goes far above and beyond that nowadays, dear ones. It's not just a literal sense. It takes it to another level. You see, Jerusalem meaning the church, the city of Zion. And so there's something when we are met with these trials and these things that rub us the wrong way and things we don't understand, and we're tired of just handing these things over to the Lord. It's like, well, He's not fixed that. He's not fixed that. But then get down and say, Lord, I'm praying for the peace of Jerusalem in me. Lord, that maybe I'm the problem why there's not peace in Jerusalem, so to speak. You don't understand what I'm saying? The church is always going to be the church. The enemy can't destroy the church. That's been proven over the days and years. But people can fall away. People can get bitter towards the Lord, towards someone else, and just totally close up their heart and their love for the Lord and say, that's it. I've tried it and I don't like it. Because all they have is bitterness. But I want to tell you something. King David had multiple opportunities for that bitterness to grow. Okay? But guess what? He didn't allow it to grow. Because he said, I was glad when we said, let's go to the house of the Lord. He wanted to go. Because maybe he had some bitterness on the way, but he knew once he got there and poured his heart out to the Lord, the bitterness would be gone. He tasted it and tried it, and it worked. So he wants to keep going back. Oh, Lord, I'm getting some bitterness. So I want to go back to the house of the Lord, where the presence of the Lord is. And I want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem in me. You know, we can do that. Say, Lord, it amounts to being unselfish. That's really what it boils down to. Because you're willing to pray for the prosperity of someone else. And saying, Lord, get me out of the way. And Lord, maybe they don't understand. So Lord, would you bless them? Lord, would you just pour out a double dose of blessings on them? Because they need you. And then at the same time saying, Lord, I need some of that too. But it's not being selfish and pointing the fingers that it's their fault. And it's their fault. Say, no, Lord, search me and know me. Is there something within me? But praying for the peace of Jerusalem, and they shall prosper that love thee. You know, there's something about not only praying for the welfare and the good of the city, the church, if you can say it that way, and the uniting of the people together, and preserving us from the enemy infiltrating, causing strife, division, those type of things. But it's when we're willing to truly come to the Lord in a personal way, like King David did, and many others in the Bible, where they would acknowledge their own shortcomings. They would acknowledge their own failures. What's the scripture say? Confess your faults that you may be healed. There's power in that. And it's not that you just get up and just blab all your faults and failures. That's not the point. But confessing to the Lord. You realize you're saying, you come to the Lord saying, Lord, I'm confessing to you that I don't know what to do. You know my feelings. You know my thoughts. And confessing them to the Lord. Maybe no one else cares. Maybe they do. Maybe they don't. We don't know. But the Lord does. And He's listening. He's waiting for us to bring that little trinket, whatever it is that we can't fix, we can't solve it, hand it back to the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to go to the house of the Lord. Here you go. And the Lord will fix it. And sometimes we have to open up our heart, say, Lord, search me, work on me. I need your peace in me. There's another scripture, Psalms 34 and 14. Says, depart from evil and do good. Well, that's pretty simple. But the next part's perhaps a little more difficult. Seek peace and pursue it. What does that mean? That means you put some effort into it. You want something bad enough, you're going to get it. I want to tell you a quick little story. Personal little story here. I recently acquired an old tube radio. Oh, it was probably made in the 30s or 40s. Big old Zenith tall radio, big wooden case. Had a record player in it, and it really nice piece. And when I bought it, we couldn't really get it to work. It kind of make a little bit of noises every once in a while, but it wouldn't really work. And I was like, oh, I've never had one of these, and I've always liked them. And so I went in, bought it, took it home, knowing I was taking a risk, but I was like, surely I can do something with it. And I get it home and wasn't able to mess with it till later that night. And I was tired, and it was late. And but I started tinkering with this little radio, spending some time with it, and I'm doing this and just looking it over, making sure all the wires are connected okay and whatever needed to be done. And knowing I'm not an electronic guru at all, and just kept tinkering with it. And I wanted it to work so bad that I messed with that thing for over an hour. I should have been in bed, but no, I wanted this thing to work. And let me tell you something. After a while, finally, whoa, I got a radio station. And it's coming through clear, crystal, better than any of the other radios we have, the modern radios. And it was inside the shop. I'm like, wow. And then but I had to fine-tune this little thing over here and move this. You had to learn how to work it. I didn't know how to work it. It's not like the digital. You just punch in what you want, and it's there. And you learn how to work it, and it was working. And I'm changing stations, and what a reward. But I'm going to tell you something. If I would have tinkered with it for 5-10 minutes or so, it's just junk. Just throw it. Get rid of it. I don't want it. But no, I wanted it bad enough that I put some effort into it. You know, that's the same with you and I. If we want peace in our hearts, if we want peace in the camp, so that if we want peace within the walls, we're going to have to work at it. We're going to have to seek it. You know what that means? That means sweating over it. That means putting some elbow grease into it. That means working. You know what that means? Denying yourself. You know what that means? Getting down and praying for the peace of Jerusalem. More than just doing the good works. Those are easy sometimes. Oh, I'll do this for this person, that for that person. But you won't pray for them. Because when you pray for them, that means you might love them. You understand the point there? Okay. When you pray for them, yes, Lord, I love their souls. And Lord, I want to see them prosper. Lord, I want to prosper because I want to make it to heaven. You know? Well, the devil will try to cheat you out of that. And he'll try to tempt you that you don't need to pursue that. You don't need to seek after peace, love, contentment, all in the fruits of the Spirit. But no, do you really want them? Put some effort into it. There's a reward because it says here, they shall prosper that love thee. Let me tell you something. You're going to be prosperous if you really love the Lord and you're seeking peace and you're pursuing it and you're praying for the peace of Jerusalem and you're opening your heart to the Lord and you're giving your burdens over to the Lord because you can't fix them and you can't fix their problems. Let me tell you something. You're going to prosper. In the end, you will prosper. That's how King David prospered. And just to think that he was able to prepare the way for this magnificent temple to be built. Because why? There was peace in Jerusalem. The enemies were defeated, and within those walls, there was peace. He was a leader. He led by example. He was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. Another scripture, verse 7. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. Verse 8. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Peace within thee. Within you and I. That's where it needs to be. There's something else about this that we need not forget. You know, how many times have you thought, well, I've done everything I know to do, but I'm afraid that someone or something's going to sneak in here that doesn't belong. You understand what I'm saying? That there's a fear, there's a doubting, you know, Lord, I've done all I know to do, and are they going to do their part? Or Lord, are you going to do your part? You see what I'm saying? There's the little fear and the doubts there. But let's remind us about this city in John 10 and 9. We're talking about the gates to the city, the doors. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. and shall go in and out and find pasture. You know what that means? Find contentment and find peace and find joy and be at ease within those walls of salvation, within the walls of the city, of the church, of the city of God. Once we get through that door is Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. Do you think any enemy that doesn't belong in there, as long as we are saying, Jesus, you're the door in my heart. You're the door in my life. And as long as we have him as the entrance and the exit, say, Lord, nothing can touch me but what passes through your hand. Say, Lord, you're the door. And if Jesus is at the door and there's something he doesn't want in there, we're committed to him, saying, Lord, you're the door. Then he can stop whatever he wants. Say, nope, it's not coming in. But if he allows something to come in, maybe an affliction, maybe a persecution, whatever it is that, oh, Lord, you're the door. You let it in. Jesus is saying, it's for your good. How else are you going to be a polished soldier for me? Just like King David, he was a practiced and polished soldier. He wasn't afraid to fight for the Lord. You understand that? So Lord, help us. Lord, help us to do our part in praying for the peace of Jerusalem and seeking peace and pursuing it, that we'd be willing to get our hands dirty, so to speak, that we would be willing to go the extra mile, that we would be willing to get down on someone else's level if it need be, and that we'd be willing to open our hearts to the Lord and say, search me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Let me tell you something. That'll produce results. That'll produce victories. That'll produce prosperity. Isn't that what we want today? To prosper in our souls? This is the way. This is the way the church prospers. This is the way the church grows. That's how the early church grew. They were persecuted, but they kept that love of God in between them, and the enemy could not penetrate. They were praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Oh, it wasn't in a literal sense, because what happened in 70 AD, I believe, the Romans came in and wiped it out. Where's the peace of Jerusalem? It was in the hearts of those that fled. The peace of Jerusalem was in their hearts. They had it. It was still there. Old Jerusalem, in the literal sense, was a mess. It was a wreck. But in their hearts, they had peace. In their hearts, they had contentment. They had joy. They had the love of God. You and I can have the same thing. These things don't have to destroy us. It'll destroy the enemy. Allow those things. If you've heard the saying, just water off a duck's back. That's easier said than done. But how do you get that? On your knees. Praying for the peace of Jerusalem. You pray for me that I'd be faithful.